Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On July 4th, I probably should have done something a little more patriotic for this, but hopefully Lincoln's words of an almost chosen nation can give you an idea of what we're going to be talking about. I try not to bring in too much theology jargon, because that tends to do is make me look out like a schmuck. But today, I do want to bring in one term. It's the scandal of particularity. The cutesy way of saying that is to say how out of God to choose the Jews. Biblically, people usually point at the rather dramatic change from Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, to Genesis 12, the call of Abram. God in Genesis 1 through 11 appears to be working in a universal way, a universal flood, a complete scrambling of languages. But then God starts choosing things, choosing individuals. Abram, not Lot. Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. The scandal of particularity. Scandal in that old-fashioned sense of the word, not a salacious opportunity for a celebrity, but a giving of offense, a cause for doubt. Particularity is simply choosing or favoritism. It's the offense of a God who chooses. As our introit said, who chose Zion. The scandal of particularity then is also tied into the fact of a personal God. A God who is close enough that we might know. The deist conception of God, that watchmaker, doesn't have this because that God is not a person. He created, made rules that apply to everyone, and just lets the watch run as long as it will. Pagan theist conceptions might fall afoul of it. Athena always had her favorites. But there are always plenty of gods to go around, from Artemis of the Ephesians to the simple household gods. The god of the philosophers, the unmoved mover, would be excused from the scandal because nothing that mere humans could do could move that one. Anything good or bad that we might experience wasn't because of divine favoritism, but simply the turnings of fortune. One moment a king and the next a pauper, but wait, the wheel will spin again. But the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is particular, is personal. And because personal is knowable, and this God has chosen to be known in specific ways. Jesus returning to a hometown, his hometown, is about as specific as it gets. Jesus of Nazareth, tiny Nazareth, so small that if it were not for Jesus, we wouldn't even know of its existence, because it isn't on any maps from the ancient world. Some small village in the north of Galilee, of what we call Israel today, surrounded by a city called the Decapolis. I appreciate how Luke tells this story because I think he gives us a couple of missing pieces, although those pieces aren't necessary to the way Mark tells it. Jesus has been in Capernaum, in the towns and villages around the Sea of Galilee. He's been doing what the Galilean ministry is known for, healings and exorcisms, signs and wonders, culminating with the raising of Jairus' daughter. Why her? And not any of the other dead children of the day. Jesus seems pretty indiscriminate with his healings at this point. If you are brought to him, he heals. Although that might simply bring up the question, why that one particular place in that one particular season, not here? The way Mark tells the story, when that cycle of visits is complete, Jesus goes back to his hometown. And he's got his disciples in train, and on the Sabbath they go to the synagogue. Going to worship is Jesus' regular pattern. And Jesus is given the pulpit. But it's not really about what Jesus says, because Luke records a little more of that. According to Luke, Jesus basically announces that he's the Messiah. This is the year of the Lord's favor, he says, and that Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. But the way our text tells it, that message is somewhat extraneous. It's the person of Jesus himself. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? We know this guy. He lived and grew up amongst us. There was nothing dramatically special about him. He did carpentry. Maybe a sly insinuation about his parentage, the son of Mary. He's got brothers that we can name, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and sisters. If you're Roman Catholic or the perpetual virginity of Mary is important, good luck with this passage. Cousins is a stretch, but this Jesus is very particular. And they took offense at him. In Mark, the offense is simply that God is particular. It can't be this one. Luke adds a detail that Jesus intuits that they want to see the signs and wonders that he's been doing everywhere else. And the people of Nazareth think they are owed them. And Jesus refuses to do them. He goes so far as to say, "Were not there widows in Israel at the time of Zarephath, or time of Elijah?" But he was only sent to the widow of Zarephath. They get so mad at that they try to stone him. That might be a hint at the strange passage. He could do no mighty work there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. The signs and wonders pointed at who was amongst the Christ. And those signs and wonders demonstrated the powers that this one had, the power over life and death. But those people of Nazareth had already made their decisions about Jesus. This Jesus, whose brothers and sisters and childhood we know, he can't be the Christ because we know him. Doing wonders would have just caused more offense, more scandal. Why them and not us? Why not everyone? Doing wonders amongst them would not open up any to belief, because he marveled at their unbelief. And it was simply an unbelief based in the particularity of the person. Maybe it's because I'm an egghead. I don't think it's just that. But the church as a whole can have a problem with this today. Fighting over names and pronouns. We prefer to use the generic God. Everyone can supply their own conception of who this is. But the creed uses Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We prefer to use Christ, the title. Peter did too. You are the Christ. Until he learned that his conception of the Christ, of what that title meant, was way off. He wanted the glory and not the cross. But the creed confesses Jesus, who is the Christ. And it gets very particular. Jesus, the one born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus crucified under Pontius Pilate. Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And when we talk about the Spirit, we prefer some forward-looking Star Wars forcey thing. We don't like the specificity of the Spirit who spoke by the prophets. We don't like the specificity of the Spirit who works through the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The Spirit that is given in the waters of baptism. We pass every time we enter into this place. The Spirit who forgives sins. The Spirit whose purpose is to sanctify us and to keep us until the resurrection of the dead. God has revealed himself to us. He has given us his name. And the second commandment tells us that we shouldn't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Yet our preference for the generic over the specific is exactly the misuse. We hope that we can use our generic conceptions to curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by the name that we are using. And not be called out on it. But the specific personal God that has revealed himself to us will not be used in those ways. Jesus has given us his name to call upon in every trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks. To have a specific personal relationship with Jesus. If we can get past the scandal. if the Jesus as he is does not offend us? The Jesus that comes to us has all kinds of particularity. He's the Jewish Messiah. He might not give us the signs and wonders that we think we deserve. He chooses to do all kinds of things we don't understand and may never understand for a long time. But this Jesus is the only one who has taken away our sins. He's the only one who is Lord of life and death. He's the ruler of the nations and chooses when they come and where they go. He's the only one that has prophetically sent out the Spirit and proclaimed the love of his Father for all who believe. We can all be healed of the only disease that really matters, our sin. And we can all have our great enemy Satan driven out. But only by this name, Jesus. And only by that cross. He was crucified for us. That scandal of particularity is real. I see it all the time. We can't accept something about how God has chosen to reveal himself. We can't accept that the prophetic word has come to us. We get offended at how God chooses and how God isn't fair, at least by our human standards. But that doesn't stop the mission of Jesus. He sends them out to any who might listen. If they don't listen, they shake off the dust and move on, but his sheep hear the voice. And even those who go away offended know. They know that a prophet has been among them. When you feel that offense climbing your heart and through your mouth sometimes even, ask why. Examine yourself. Are you offended because of the form that God has come to you? Because Christ doesn't look as you want him to look? Because he's not doing it the way you want him to do it? Because of what he's asking you to do? How are any of those things an invitation? They're an invitation to know the God that we actually have, Jesus, better. And so I think that particularity is that we get to know God himself in a deeper way. Jesus would often end his teachings with the phrase, "Those who have ears, let them hear." We may think that we want the signs and wonders, that we want our generic God that we make up ourselves. But what we need is that word of God, the word of God who is, a very specific God, the one who has called you into his kingdom. Call upon Jesus in every trouble. Lean into that particular. He was crucified for us. He sets before us our daily bread. Through that particularity is the narrow way. Amen.